We'll begin with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we ask again that you guide us now by your Holy Spirit as we meditate upon the word which he has given us for the salvation of our souls. We pray that your Holy Spirit will give us hearts that are responsive to it, that he will make our hearts good ground so that the seed which is sown here may sprout and grow and produce fruit unto perfection. Pray this in your name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live via the speaker phones, which virtually is almost our entire congregation, with the exception of my wife and myself today, and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. Service this morning is coming from our own home. It's the first time we've had a morning service for quite a while. But the night before was really something else. We've had heavy snow and rain and sleet. Many of the roads are all iced up, so we're having a phone conference call here at our congregation in Coon Valley. And we'd like to open your Bibles. I invite you, all of you, to open your Bibles with us to Joshua chapter 7. We're looking at verses 22 to 26, which brings a very swift and shocking conclusion to everything that has gone before it. And we'll quickly read through it, then go back and look at it in some of the details. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran unto the tent. And behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent and brought them unto Joshua and unto all the children of Israel and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah and his silver and the garment and the wedge of gold and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tent and all that he had. And they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. You remember that after the tremendous victory over Jericho, there had been a devastating defeat at the little village of Ai. No one knew why until the Lord revealed it to them, that someone had taken of the accursed thing. And so he commanded Joshua to command the people to sanctify themselves and basically prepare to meet thy God on the next day. Well, things had gotten started early in the morning on that day. Joshua brought Israel before the Lord by their tribes. All 12 of them. And as the 12 tribes passed by before him, the tribe of Judah was taken. And this meant that the person who had taken the accursed thing was from that tribe. Next, Joshua brought the families of the tribe of Judah before the Lord. And the family of the Zerahites was taken. And then he brought the Zerahites before the Lord man by man, and Zabdi was taken. Next, Joshua brought the household of Zabdi before the Lord man by man, and Achan was taken. Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah. Notice how definite and clear-cut this was. The guilty person was positively, absolutely identified. So now in the scene before us, We have Achan standing before Joshua to be judged. But it wasn't only Achan. His children were standing there with him. His sons and his daughters and all of his possessions. His fate was now in Joshua's hands. What would Joshua do? A pathetic sight. But before we proceed, let's remember that there were others standing there too. And there were others that would be affected very much by the decision that Joshua made. In all probability, there were about 36 widows standing by. And looking at things from the human side, these were widows whose husbands had been slain in the Battle of Ai. And the 36 warriors that fell there would not have fallen in battle if Achan had not fallen into sin. So this was on him. There is more. Along with the 36 widows, undoubtedly there were many children now who had no father. A normal family has a father, a mother, and children. And the children need both the father and the mother. But these 36 families had no father. There were no fathers in the families at all. They had been buried a short time before that. And this too lay at the feet of Achan. But there is still more. The whole camp of the children of Israel is involved here. After the walls of powerful Jericho had fallen, the fame of Joshua was spread throughout the whole country. And you can imagine what effect this had upon the enemy. Their hearts trembled. They were scared half to death. There was no spirit in them anymore. But the defeat at Ai would change all that. Now their courage would return. Achan had given aid and comfort to the enemy, and now the whole camp of Israel was in grave danger because of his sin. And now all eyes are upon Joshua. What would he do? And you know, it amazes us here. It's kind of shocking how very quickly this whole thing ended up. The whole process together must have taken a considerable amount of time. Tribe by tribe, all 12 of them passing before Joshua. And then the narrowing down of all this, it must have taken hours. And that's why they began the event early in the morning. But once the Urim and Thummim had done their work, once the lights and perfection had singled out the work of darkness, and the guilty man had been positively identified, it is amazing how very, very quickly the judgment of God was carried out. The Holy Spirit describes it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran unto the tent. And behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent and brought them unto Joshua and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. Immediately after Achan had confessed that he had taken that goodly Babylonish garment and some 50 shekels weight of gold and 200 shekels of silver and hid them in the midst of the tent, immediately after he confessed that, Joshua sent messengers to check this out. And they ran to the tent. And they found exactly the articles that Achan had confessed to have taken. And then they brought these things before the Lord and before the children of Israel for everyone to see. And this was done so that the evidence of Achan's guilt lay before the whole nation. It is very, very evident who did it and what was done. And thereby was brought to light the hidden deeds of darkness. Things that were done in secret under the cover of night were now brought out into the open. And this is a preview of coming attractions. There is one whose eye beholds in every place both the evil and the good. Nobody is getting by with anything. And then very quickly, without any delay, the Holy Spirit tells us, and Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tent and all that he had and brought them unto the valley of Achor. Achor means trouble. Achan also means trouble, double trouble. Now here we have another example, if you look for it. It doesn't stick right out in the open, but if you look for it, we have another example of how the Holy Spirit uses numbers in Scripture. If you count the number of specific things mentioned here, you have 10. And 10 is the number of completeness in Scripture. The 10 are these. Number 1, Achan himself. Number 2, the silver. Number 3, the garment. Number 4, the wedge of gold. Number 5, his sons. Number 6, his daughters. Number 7, his oxen. Number 8, his asses. Number 9, his sheep. And number 10, his tent. And then in the summary, if you add that phrase and all that he had, which was really a summary of the other things, then you would have the number 11. And the number 11 in Scripture indicates disorder and being against the Almighty God. 10 is the number of completeness. There are 10 commandments God gave. There were 12 tribes of Israel. 12 is the number of God's ruling. And 11 is right in between. It's not a 10 and it's not a 12. It's an 11. Now, what is interesting here is that there is no mention of Achan's wife. Now, there could be different reasons for this. One possible reason would be that she had already died and he was a widower. But there just might be another reason. It just might be that Achan's wife had no knowledge of what her husband had done. And if she would have, she would have disapproved of it. In other words, it's just very, very possible that this woman was the only member of the household that was a true child of God. And if that's true, this wouldn't be the first time that a godly woman was married to a wicked unbeliever. And there's another interesting thought here, and they're very, very often the Old Testament has antitypes in the New Testament. And I couldn't help but think of Pilate's wife and what was mentioned of her in Matthew chapter 27, verse 19. And when he, Pilate, was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man?" "That just man," she said, "for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." In grace, love, and mercy, God gives Pilate one last warning, coming from the very person who was closest to him of all the people in the world, his own wife. And how did she know that Jesus Christ was that just man? We don't have any proof of this whatsoever, but I believe that Pilate's wife was a Christian. And I believe there were some accounts, Jewish writers, that indicate that she was. This is certainly possible. The Lord has his elect in strange places. But now back to Achan. And Joshua said, "Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day." And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. A short time before this, 12 large stones had been taken out of the very midst of the Jordan River bank and placed up as a memorial very close to the very spot where the Lord God had caused the waters to go back so the children of Israel could pass over. And these 12 stones were to perpetuate the memory of this great miracle. Now we have some more stones who also will give a witness, this time against the terrible judgment of God against the sin of Achan. A pile of stones in the Valley of Achor that remained until the very day that this account was written. Now, it seems so very cruel to so many Christians, quote unquote, in our own wicked generation, that God would have somebody stoned to death with all that he had and then burned up with fire. But the consequence was that then, after this was done, the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. And now the army of Israel could go back onto the battlefield with God on their side and go forth to conquer the land that the Lord God had given them. Now the severity of this judgment, and it was severe, has to be looked at in view of the consequence of the crime. If the land of Canaan had not been conquered by Israel, and it would not have been had Achan and his not been stoned to death and been put out of the way. And if the land of Canaan had not been conquered, then there would have been no land of Judah. And if there would have been no land of Judah, then neither would there be any Bethlehem Ephratah. And if there would have been no Bethlehem Ephratah, then the words of Micah chapter 5 verse 2 would have been a mockery. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been of old from everlasting. So if we had not had this terrible judgment against Achan, we would not be able to have a Christmas service this year because there would be nothing to sing about. Now, as we looked at verse 25, in the middle there were two or three words that stood out. And the words were, "All Israel." And all Israel stoned him with stones. And there are those who say, well, you know, that was in the Old Testament. But now in the New Testament, God has revealed himself as a God of love. And you remember the time that some people brought a woman to Jesus who was taken in adultery. And the law of God said through the pen of Moses that she should be stoned. And people said to Jesus, Moses says she should be stoned, but what do you say? And he said, Let he that is without sin among you first cast a stone at her. And they all went away. And finally there was only one left, the one who was without sin, and he didn't stone her either. He said, go and sin no more. Well, is the God of the Old Testament then different from the God of the New Testament? Do we see an angry God in the Old Testament raining down fire and a God of love in the New Testament who lets these things just pass without any judgment at all? Well, you know, the situations were quite different, weren't they? In the New Testament, it was a setup by the enemy to try to discredit Christ. And here in Joshua 7, a serious sin had been committed, and it had to be dealt with, and the sinner had to be taken out and put away. And when it says all Israel stoned him with stones, you know, they were sinners too. But they were carrying out God's will. And remember that Joshua is a type of Jesus Christ here. The name Joshua in the Old Testament is Jesus in the New Testament. Maybe Joshua was the first one to fling a stone and all the others followed. I don't know. But at the last judgment day, all of God's people are going to be without sin. Every single one of us. And this is true by the grace of God who has forgiven us our sins through the precious blood of his Son. The very blood that Achan tread underfoot, despised, and all the devil's people with him. They hate God's Son. And so the judgment is going to fall. And all of the people of God, all of the elect, are going to agree in it and rejoice in it. That finally, the enemy is put out of the way. Now, there are two other references outside of the book of Joshua to the Valley of Achor. And, you know, there's good news and there's bad news. It all depends upon which family you're a member of. On that very day when the stones were coming down, and the flames were burning, there was also good news and bad news. There was bad news for the child of the devil, who was stoned to death and burned with all that he had. But there was good news for the children of God, because now the judgment of God had been taken away. His fierce anger had been turned, and now he was with his people again. And the other two references to the Valley of Achor are blessed beyond words. The first one is in Hosea chapter 2, verse 15. I will give her vineyards from thence and the Valley of Achor for a door of hope. And this was spoken to backsliding Israel. You see, there is still hope. And the Valley of Achor doesn't have to be a valley of trouble for anybody. There's hope here. And the Valley of Achor spoke of the judgment of God against the enemy. Now, if there is repentance, the Valley of Trouble turns into a Valley of Hope. And that's the first reference after the book of Joshua, Hosea, one of the two, Hosea 2:15. The other is Isaiah, and we would expect this. Isaiah 65, verse 10. And Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, and the Valley of Achor a place for the herds to lie down in. The Valley of Achor, where things were put right with God again because of the obedience of Joshua and the rest of the people. It shall be a place for herds to lie down in for my people that have sought me. For my people that have sought me. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Now, it is worthy of notice that there are three T terrible divine judgments in Scripture that take place at the very beginning of three important things. The first one we're thinking of is the dedication and opening of the tabernacle worship, where at the very beginning of it, the wrath of God and divine judgment fell upon the two sons of Aaron. We're talking about Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. Now, the incense that was burned was a type of Jesus Christ, and all of the details were very specifically written down. Anything different was strange fire before the Lord. There is only one way to come to forgiveness of sins, and that's through Jesus Christ and his blood. And anything different is strange fire. What did God do when they offered the strange fire? And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them. And they died before the Lord. Right in the very tabernacle. Right before the altar where they were offering strange fire. God struck them dead and burned them up. And now here at the beginning of the entry into Canaan, we have another drastic judgment of God. Also, this one did, including stones along with the fire. And then at the beginning of the New Testament church in Acts chapter 5, the death of Ananias and Sapphira, which happened very, very early in the history of the Christian church. Two people who lied and held back from God what was his due, and they were struck dead right in the temple. Now, these things are signs for us, just like Sodom and Gomorrah is a sign for everyone and every generation of what's going to happen at the last day. God, I am the Lord God, I change not. And God hates sin, and God is going to judge any sin that is not covered by the blood of his Son. And so in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, we read something that brings what we've been looking at in the last verses of Joshua 7 right to our doorstep. This is a warning for us. Hebrews 12, beginning at verse 25. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who received him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. We'll close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, in your grace and love and mercy, keep all of us ever mindful of the fact that while it is true that through faith in your beloved Son our sins are forgiven, it is still also very true that we're living with sinful bodies in a sinful world and we daily sin much. And we pray that you will give us not only a love for you but also a reverent fear for you. None of us have resisted unto blood as yet. And we pray that you would keep all of your elect faithful unto death, but finally we may receive the crown of life.